community and announcements that need to be spoken and heard. Most of those you need to know are in the white insert inside your bulletin. Let me first remind you that if you have not already, we ask everyone here to fill out the welcome card, the connection card that was provided. That helps us a great deal in many ways. Believe it or not, Advent begins next Sunday. We will walk into this room and find it decorated for the season, and it will be a different kind of service for us. We look forward to it every year. Two things with respect to the beginning of Advent. First, there is no second hour today in its usual form because all of us, all generations of us, are invited to stay, please, for what we call the Advent Workshop, which happens in the Fellowship Hall. Now, traditionally, this is almost exclusively for little kids or school-age kids and their parents and a few gracious volunteers. This year, however, the invitation is expanded, and there is an activity for all of us to participate in. That includes adults who don't normally come to this event. We are making a large, colorful poster as a craft altogether for the Advent season that will be prominently in our building. If you've not been to this event before, it also includes something to eat before we're done. We hope you'll stay and do that. Secondly, an announcement not in your bulletin insert. I mentioned that the sanctuary will look different next Sunday, first Sunday of Advent. That is made possible by volunteers who get in this room on Saturday and make the decorations happen. Our board of worship is in charge of that little party, and a number of them will be here to help get the colors up, but more help is needed. Volunteers are asked for. It is not a dull enterprise at all. It's a kind of party in itself. This is next Saturday at 10 o'clock in the morning. There is a sign-up sheet at the information counter if you'd like to be part of that. Do check the other announcements printed. And now, dear friends, this is the day the Lord has made. And we are now to rejoice and be very glad in it, glad that we are together. Glad for the compassionate, generous presence of God with us. Let us not enter into this hour lightly, but with full hearts, open minds, and readiness to be changed.
If you are able, please stand for the invocation. Let us pray. Dear God, we praise you for the gift of a time of thankfulness to reflect on all we have and all you have done. Help us to create the habit of pausing each day so we may always be filled with a grateful awareness of your blessings. Amen. God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble. Though its waters roar and foam, though the mountains tremble with its tumult, there is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy habitation of the Most High.
God is in the midst of the city. It shall not be moved.
The nations are in an uproar. The kingdoms totter. God utters his voice. The earth melts.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Come, behold the works of the Lord. See what desolations God has brought on the earth.
God makes war cease to the ends of the earth. God breaks the bow, shatters the spear. God burns the shields.
Be still and know that I am God. I am exalted among the nations. I am exalted in the earth.
The Lord of hosts is with us. The God of Jacob is our refuge.
Gloria, Gloria. happy to be dedicating a child this morning. This is Jamie Mast and his parents, Drew and Jillian, whom you know. Jillian is a child of this church. Her mother, of course, is Sue Ellen. Her parents and parents-in-law, and I believe some other family may be back there, and we welcome you, and we're so glad you're with us. Drew and Jillian were married right where they're standing right now in this space 3 years ago this very month, and now here they are with their son, and we're so happy to have this opportunity to say our prayers for him and for them and to lay our blessings on his life.
Let's pray together. Merciful God, giver of all life, thank you for the precious gift of this child. Thank you for the blessing he has already been to his mother and father, for the joy that you have given them in being his parents. As high as their joy may be in his life, we know your joy in him soars higher still. As much as he belongs to Drew and Jillian, he belongs even more fully to you. You have joyfully given him, dear God. May his parents and family always take delight in him and give him every gift of grace and love, that he may one day know the fullness of you who are the best gift and giver. Amen.
Jillian and Drew, God has given you this child. What is his name?
James Benedict Mast.
In presenting your child to God, do you promise, in dependence upon God's grace and with the help of God's people, to teach the gifts and claims of faith in Jesus Christ, and by prayer, word, and example, raise him in the nurture, discipline, and love of God? Brothers and sisters in the household of faith, this family is your family. Will you now offer your words of affirmation and prayer?
With God's help, we will seek to follow Christ ourselves, that these parents may be strengthened in faith. And this child, surrounded by love, may be nurtured in the way that leads to life.
And let us pray. God of all grace, we pray for Jillian and Drew in the demanding and joyous enterprise of parenting. Give them patience and wisdom. Keep them close to you and to each other, that their own faith might be perceived by Jamie, and give nurture to him, and lead him to a faith of his own. Oh God, bless Jamie. Keep him safe and healthy. Keep him strong and wise, and most of all, full of your love, so that he may fulfill the great promise of his life. Keep us all faithful to all your little ones. Help us to spend our years in prayer and earnest labor to bequeath to them a world at peace and a church on mission and a future that is free and faithful. May we touch their lives tenderly and be ready always to listen and to love, as in Jesus Christ you have loved all of us as your children. Amen.
Thank you. Hey, sweetie. Hey there. I want your church family to get to see you up close, because they're going to be praying for you and loving you and listening to you and telling you the stories of Jesus. We love you so much and are so happy to get to have this chance today to say special prayers for you There's some people you know. There's some people you know. You know that they're your family. The exciting thing is for us that we get to be your family too. Your family is even bigger than you realized. Here's someone you know. You got a buddy there. It's okay. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. It's all right. Nothing but love here. Nothing. Oh, it's okay. It's all right. It's all right. Look, look, look. There's mommy and daddy. It's okay. I'll give you back to them. Oh, yeah, you did. I took too long, didn't I? When Jesus was among us, he said, "Let the little children come to me." And he welcomed them, and he held them in his arms, and he blessed them. Now we, the body of Christ, get to welcome them and offer them our blessing and God's own. Bless you. We love you.
A reading from the book of Haggai. The word of the Lord came a second time to Haggai on the 24th day of the month. Speak to Zerubbabel, governor of Judah, saying, I am about to shake the heavens and the earth, and to overthrow the throne of kingdoms. I am about to destroy the strength of the kingdoms of the nations, and overthrow the chariots and their riders, and the horses and their riders shall fall, every one by the sword of a comrade. On that day, says the Lord of hosts, I will take you, O Zerubbabel, my servant, son of Shealtiel, says the Lord, and make you like a signet ring, for I have chosen you, says the Lord of hosts. The word of the Lord.
Thank you.
Let us pray together, please. Merciful God, we think of how on this coming Thursday, many in our country will sit down to a special meal. And we think how it is never the happiest day for some, remembering departed loved ones or enduring some other kind of breakage or pain in the family, or feeling some unwanted distance from loved ones, and for some the ache of being simply too much alone. But this year, Thanksgiving Day for many people will seem more a contradiction because of inward burdens of sadness, dread, new concerns, and for now, an abiding fury concerning our future and the world's future. We do not ask that such feelings disappear for those who have them. But we wonder if there might be a gift in Thanksgiving Day for all of us to take hold of. And to that end, we ask your Spirit's help. God, may all of us intentionally pause and look around us and remember and be truly, deeply grateful for all who have loved us and whom we have loved, for all our creature comforts and ample provisions, for beauty and music and animals and laughter, for all the strength of simple kindness, for all the truest and sweetest ways that life is good, and for your goodness and grace on our lives. How can we live and not be thankful? How can we not live and not live the way of thankful people? And now in that spirit, we pray for our country. We pray that people of goodwill will work together toward the good, toward what matters most. May all of us be part of that, and may we say nothing in any way that does harm. May it be our commitment together to live in the compassion of Jesus, and in his shrewdness and his freedom. We pray now in particular for these. For Jim Suits, Juanita Dieterle, Pat Hubel, Iris Martin, Wally Jordan, Saw Charlie, Logan Sweet, Marguerite Wright, Jason Adams, Dottie Kassler, Tom Wall, Valerie Nebbia, David, Jeff Brown, Mary Fay Grange, the McLaurin family, for Tim and Felicia McDonald. And now we offer ourselves to you in silence. All these prayers we offer to you in the name of Jesus, who has taught us to pray together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Hear now a reading from Paul's letter to the Colossians. God's beloved Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers. All things were created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things to himself, whether in heaven or on earth, by making peace through the blood of the cross. The word of the Lord. Now I invite the children forward for time as children with Miss Sue Ellen.
We're going to see if this is Jamie's first time as children. We'll see how it goes. This was sort of special for me because this is my grandson and my daughter. That's the one that's the animal doctor. Do you know that Jillian, Jamie's mom, spent time up in the nursery, the same nursery that you all spent time on? Miss Joyce is currently up in the nursery, and she was one of the caregivers for Jillian when she was a baby. Jillian also went to the same church school classes that you are in, played with some of the same toys that are in there that you are playing, even donated some of her toys for you. When she got older, she was one of the babysitters, assistants in the nursery for Marissa, Christina, Big Sam, he's over in the choir. She has friends, and a couple of them are here today: Jackie, Ethan, Big Rob, friends. All the while, from the time they were little to they were big, they were in youth group together, they went to Nicaragua together, and they're still friends today. And now we've got Jamie. Jamie has friends already up in the nursery. Henry and Preston are up there waiting for you, Jamie, to play with. We have five little boys in the nursery. Yes, it's so much fun to have you all grow up here in this church family. I wondered if you can think of something that's special to you at this church that you want Jamie to know about the church, about church school, about the building. What do you think?
There's someone at my school named Jillian.
Okay. Yes. Yeah. How about when you are a little bit older, you can be Jamie's caregiver. You can be the assistant in the nursery. You can take him around and show him the special closets where there's things hiding. Hi, Andrew. You can take him and show him where the boiler is. Uh-huh. What else? And all those special nooks and crannies. I think that you will be really good babysitters.
The elf closet?
Yes, the elf closet, yes.
We could show him all the good hiding places for sardines.
That's right. That's right. Yep. Yep. And I know there's some youth here are laughing about that. So, church is a special place. How many of you have friends here at church? Yes. Yes. Church family is special. We want Jamie to know that, just like his mom grew up knowing. Let's say a prayer. God, we thank you for this church family. We thank you for Jamie. We thank you for all of the youngest kids that are coming into our church. Help us to be a loving church family for them. Amen.
Pray with me. Lord, now may the words of my mouth and may the meditations of all of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. The year was 1919. The First World War had ended only months earlier, and in the aftermath, Irish poet William Butler Yeats penned these lines. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold.
Mere anarchy is loosed upon the world. The blood-dimmed tide is loosed, and everywhere the ceremony of innocence is drowned. The best lack all conviction, while the worst are full of passionate intensity. You recognize the poem Second Coming. In it, Yeats gives voice to his apocalyptic anxiety. He opens the poem with the image of a gyre turning wider and wider, suggesting that the world itself felt like it was spinning so far off course that it could no longer recall its origin. It's an image that apparently resonates. In August of this year, an article in the Wall Street Journal proclaimed 2016 the year of Yeats, citing data that showed that lines from this poem had been quoted more times in the first 7 months of this year than any of the preceding three decades. In the face of political upheaval, a polarized electorate, the fracturing of the European Union, and ever-increasing anxiety around the globe, journalists and commentators drew on this apocalyptic, finding a chilling resonance between the distressed vision of the poem and our own time. Things fall apart. The center cannot hold. For many of us, these words feel darkly, freshly true. Emerging from an election that defied all predictions almost from the beginning, we can no longer predict what will happen next. Stunned at the deep, painful rupture in our nation and even in some of our own families, We struggle to see a way forward. With such starkly different views and visions, what do we do now? That question, what now, is not just a question about what happens next in our nation and in our world. It is a deeply personal question, too. What is the way forward for each of us? For all of us. This morning, another kind of poem offers hints at some answers. It's the text of an ancient hymn, actually, a very old song that predates the institution of the church. The words come from the first century, when the new Jesus movement was still taking hold in house churches across the Roman Empire. When Jesus had first come to Jerusalem, the people hoped he was bringing revolution, political revolution. Many believed that he would overthrow the government, tear it all down, shake everything up, and establish his own rule. He would be a king, but he would be a different kind of king. Jesus did bring revolution, but it was not the kind people had been looking for. He had something more cosmic in mind, something lasting, something more revolutionary. Instead of taking over, he let himself be taken. Instead of raging against the machine, he yielded his life to it. Instead of trampling the dark forces, he accepted it all. He took it all into himself. And it was not just him in human power doing all of this. It was God. God yielding. God suffering. God taking in all that pain and all that rage and sorrow and suffering. And in that act of absorption,
God broke its power in an eternal way. The revolution was begun. And this is the song they sang in their house churches across the empire, their little radical communities of resistance and persistence. It's a song that Paul quotes in his letter to the Colossians. God's beloved Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, thrones, dominions, rulers, powers, all things created through him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning. He is the firstborn from the dead. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile everything, making peace through the blood of the cross. It's so gorgeous. This sweeping, lyrical declaration celebrating Christ as the visible expression of the invisible God behind it all. God's primordial agent in creation. At the very origin of a new creation and the organizing principle of the universe itself. The one before and beyond, behind and within, all of reality. This song echoes the opening of our entire scriptures in the book of Genesis. It echoes the opening of the Gospel of John. He is the beginning, the poem declares, and in him all things hold. It's a staggering claim of this underlying unity, usually invisible to our eyes. Christ as the fulcrum on which that unity hinges. And not Christ as some abstract philosophical principle, but Christ as the actual person of Jesus Christ who lived and suffered and was crucified and buried and raised. In him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him God was pleased to reconcile all things. The center does hold, and it is shaped like a cross. At the core of reality is self-giving love, a defiance of the powers, a radical forgiveness, a reconciliation we can scarcely begin to comprehend, a pulling together that defies our rationality. And what our modern ears do not easily hear in this poem is how politically charged it is. Line after line, it holds up words and concepts that were typically used to describe the Roman emperor. And the poem uses them instead for Christ, the image of God. That's what the emperors were thought to be. Throne, powers, dominion, rule, sovereignty, head of the body, fullness, completeness, reconcile, make peace. This was the language of empire. The Colossian poem pushes back at the empire using its language, making an audacious anti-imperial declaration. It is Christ, not the emperor, who holds things together. It is Christ, not the emperor, who holds true and lasting power. And while the Roman peace was brought by the emperor through military force and the subjugation of enemies, the enslavement of the vanquished, the annihilation of dissidents, the peace of Christ comes not by domination, but through self-sacrificial love. The poem is theological, but it also makes a political statement, challenging the claim of the Roman Empire on the people and offering a radical, alternative vision of reality, the cosmic rule of Christ made manifest in the communities of his followers. The poem declares a universal reconciliation of the entire cosmos, heaven and earth, all peoples, all creation, all creatures, brought into harmony, brought into unity, oneness, real peace. Not just that sweet feeling, that absence of anxiety that we wish we all had, but a universal, global wholeness, harmony, justice, mercy, everything put into right relationship. All boundaries, ethnic, social, economic, racial, political, theological, ideological, cultural, all boundaries broken down, overcome, everything put together the way it's supposed to be. This poem is our manifesto. In Christ, God is pulling everything together. I know it doesn't look like it. In Christ, everything that is breaking apart, every life that is falling apart, every heart that is being torn apart, every family that is cracking apart, all of it is being drawn into the very being of God, invisible for now, but redeemed, transformed by God's love, towards God's love. All the fear and the rage and the despair and the conflict, it certainly does feel like our world is spinning off its course, away from its origin into an unknown, possibly grim future. Things fall apart. But our counter-testimony is this: the center does hold, and it is shaped like a cross. And on that cross, Jesus, the very face of love, drawing it all together, saying, "Give it to me. Give me all your pain. Give me your darkness and your sickness and your sadness and your sin and your despair and your terror. Give it all to me. I can bear it. I will hold it all." If we can trust that, if we can risk trusting that at the center of reality is a self-giving love for our healing and for the healing of the world, a love that holds us and will hold everything that we bring, if we can dare to yield our own troubled hearts to that healing, loving force, then that invisible reality can begin to be made visible in our lives, in this community, in our world. And we begin to find our answers to the question, what now? The year was 1920. 25. Benito Mussolini had dissolved the Italian parliament to become dictator of Italy, and he had plans to reach much further. Terror gripped the land. Things were falling apart, but the church in Rome had a proclamation to make. Mussolini is not our king. Christ is our king. We will not live our lives as if the powers of this world have the final word. And so the church designated this day Christ the King Sunday, the last Sunday of the Christian year, a day that stands as its destination and its apex. The church made this day to be a day to reaffirm our allegiance to that rule, to that leader, against all competing claims. To confess that Jesus is Lord, that Christ is King, is to reject all other claims on our highest allegiance, political, national, or otherwise. Just as Christ is the visible image of the invisible God, we are now the visible manifestation of the invisible reality of Christ's cosmic reign, a reign centered not on fear, but on love. Not on hate, but on healing. Not on domination, but on reconciliation. Our role now, both as individuals and as a community of people trying to follow the way of Christ, is to give ourselves to the truly radical work of making relationships, which seems like such a small thing in the face of such sweeping change. But creating community, practicing neighborliness at a time when every instinct may be towards suspicion and self-protection, what could be more revolutionary? You may remember that Dr. Brueggemann told us in September that this was the biblical witness, the biblical protest to empire, was that we create community based on neighborliness, loving our neighbor, and expanding our understanding of what neighbor means. This is the work we have to do. It means deepening our practices of prayer and faith. It means broadening our practices of compassion and advocacy. It means refusing to accept cruel speech or cruel action as normal. It means speaking out against hate in any form. It means protecting the vulnerable, caring for the marginalized, defending the unjustly accused, sharing with the dispossessed, listening to people's stories, and believing them. It means letting go our tight grip on partisan preferences in order to open our hearts a little bit more to each other. It means developing a deeper capacity for empathy and developing a stronger sense of moral courage. It means being kind and fighting for justice and telling the truth even when it's scary. Church, this is our moment. Our community, our nation, our world needs people, needs communities like us, people who find our center in the peacemaking, self-giving love of God, and people and communities who are willing to be brave because of that, who are willing to be vulnerable because of that, and who are willing to stake our lives on that. This is our moment. We were made for this. Several weeks ago, a lot of people in our country spent a lot of time making a lot of fuss about a single football player who refused to stand for the Pledge of Allegiance to the American flag. Our allegiance is to something so much more than a flag or a government or a country or even a democracy. Our allegiance is to Christ, and now is the time to stand up. As we take these moments to reflect on our own next steps in the Christian walk, I invite you to take a look at your connection cards and see if there are any items on the back of that are calling your name. And I do ask that all of you would turn those cards in as the offering plates come by. We are blessed beyond what we know, connected to the source behind the universe. We make our response to God now with what we offer from our lives. gracious and loving God, take these gifts, take our lives, and take this church. Make us yours. Give us your Spirit. Give us your grace for working your love and mercy and justice in our world. In Jesus' name, amen. Astounding calling and privilege to extend to one another and to our world Christ's own peace. The peace of Christ be with you.
Also.